Attention to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read one verse of scripture to you, and it's verse 17 of Galatians chapter 6. It says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The experience of the child of God in the kingdom of God could be described by many different terms. Joy is a term that could describe a child of God and their experience in the kingdom of God. And when I say kingdom of God, in this context, I'm speaking of the church kingdom. It's joyous occasions that we remember so well. I'm sure I'm not the only one that can remember days when people have joined the church and been baptized, when we've been blessed to have spiritual meetings and feel the presence of the Spirit of God among us in a powerful way. Makes us rejoice in our hearts that the Lord would see fit to even bless us with such experiences here in this flesh. We have joyous occasions. We have occasions of sorrow from time to time. When we have gathered for the purposes of paying our respects to one who has left this body and has departed to be with the Lord, it's a sorrowful experience. You know, there are certain times when more vividly than others, I can remember the faces and the names of ones that were here when I first began to serve here that are not here anymore. Brother Owen and Sister Polly, I saw their son the other day. He lives, you know, in their home place there where they lived, and he's selling portions of the land that they owned, and developers are buying it, and I met with him, and he just began to tell me some things about his mom and daddy that made me smile. But at the same time, knowing that you don't see them anymore, it's sorrowful. Sister Versal Parker is a dear saint of the Lord, and we enjoyed many blessed occasions on her porch over in Canton of hearing her tell stories of yesteryear in the church, and even in her condition, hearing her praise the Lord was just something that will always stick with me. There's sorrowful occasions whenever we've had to part and where we've had to say goodbye to those that we'll see no more. Brother Luther and Sister Rachel, and I know I'm hesitant to mention names because sometimes when you go to mention names, you'll leave some off, but Brother Luther and Sister Rachel, I'm sorry that I don't get to see them anymore. I can't mention their name without smiling. I don't know if you can either, but you know they were just so precious with one another, and the way that they dressed in their matching attire. When Brother Luther would tell me how he did the ironing around the house and how he, you know, got them so well looking whenever they came to the church, and how there'd be times when I was already in here when they'd come in because they'd be running behind that particular day. It sorrowed me the day that we gathered together to lay them in the ground that we would see them no more. Those are times of sorrow. There's times of joy. There's times of sorrow. There's times of trouble. And it describes the kingdom experience. There's no way. There's one thing that you can better well bet. In this life, you shall have tribulations. That's personally, that's spiritually, that's collectively. In the kingdom of God, you better well believe, because this word confirms that the devil is at work among the Lord's people to stir it up, and he stirs up trouble. Trouble is a description at times of the kingdom of God. Praise be to the Lord that it doesn't inundate and it doesn't cover everything. Praise the Lord for the joyous experiences. Praise the Lord for the uplifting times. But we need those times to get us through some of those times of sorrow and some of those times of trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul, this letter that he wrote was necessitated by trouble in the churches of Galatia. He said, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. What was the, what? They had trouble. They had trouble. They had something in their midst that was trouble. He would say in the first chapter, whenever he wrote unto them, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, is what he told them. For there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It was troubling time. But whenever he came to the conclusion of this letter, what he said was, from henceforth let no man trouble me. He said, the reason why is, as I'm closing this, is from this point forward, don't trouble me with this anymore, because I am establishing where I am on this subject that has caused trouble here. Don't trouble me with it anymore. In other words, you've called upon me and you've asked for my input about what you're going through, and I've given it. And if you're not going to heed to what I'm telling you, let no man trouble me anymore, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. See, he didn't just say, let no man trouble me, and just say, but just because I said so. He gave a reason why he would declare, let no man trouble me. And the reason why he could declare to let no man trouble him from henceforth, from this point forward, was because I bear in my body, he said, the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, the mark, a mark is something that is given in old days. You know, so often these in this day and time, sometimes we have to make mention of what is meant by that terminology, a mark. You know, in the days of slavery, whenever a person was the property of an owner, there was a mark that was put upon them so that it would signify that they belonged to a certain owner. They were owned by them. You know, the closest thing that we've got to it this day and time is a mark that's put on cattle. You know, where we grew up, when we rounded up the steers and the heifers, or the bulls that became steers after we rounded them up, and the heifers, and we would bring them through the head gate. One of the things we had to worm them, we had to turn them into steers, and we had to label them with an ear tag that said L&M. So that way, whenever it went through the sale yard, my daddy would get the payment for whatever that cow brought. We put a label, we put a mark upon it. You know, back in the old day, it would be a literal, they would drop a piece of iron into fire, and they would label their cattle that way. And this mark is spoken of in the same context as what we would do whenever we mark property and ownership of something. And he's saying, I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. The reason why, one of the reasons why he could declare from henceforth let no man trouble me is because I am the ownership, I am the possession of a owner by the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm owned by Jesus. From henceforth let no man trouble me because the Lord is the one I answer to, is what he said. I don't answer anymore to those that would trouble you. I answer to the Lord. And some people say, don't you think that we answer to the Lord by answering to one another in his authority and in his institution? You better believe it. You better believe it. But Paul's saying, I answer to God. And whenever you answer to the institution that God established, you're not just answering to man, you're answering to God. He's saying, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. One of the reasons why he could say from henceforth let no man trouble me is because he's saying I have an owner and his name is Jesus and I'm answering to him. I've given you his truth. I'm answering to him. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Another reason why, not only because it's indicating who his owner is, does he say that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus? The marks that he bore in his body could also be symbolized by his experiences. Ownership and experiences. The marks symbolize both of those things. And if the Lord will be with us a little while this morning, I want to point out four marks. Four marks that were borne by the Apostle Paul, where he could hereby say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We're going to apply them directly to Paul. But if the Lord will be with us and bless me in trying to bring it forward to you, I don't think it's something that is exclusive to Paul. I think it's something that the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ can also say that they bear as well. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The first mark that we need to see that the Apostle Paul bore in his body of the Lord Jesus was the mark of a circumcised heart. The mark of a circumcised heart. The scripture says, two verses prior to the one that I read to you, says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What he's saying in that text is whenever it comes to the flesh, whenever it comes to upholding the law that was given over in the Old Testament, whenever it comes to works of the flesh, in Christ Jesus, whenever you're following the Lord, circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything.
In other words, the Lord put away the old and established the new. We're not given that commandment for us to follow in order to keep the law to a jot and to a tittle anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ kept it. That was what was troubling the church, was that these would come in among them and teach them that once again they need to fulfill the law according to which Moses taught unto them. And what Apostle Paul is reminding them one more time in the closing of this letter is that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision in the Lord Jesus Christ availeth anything but a new creature. And whenever he mentions that work of the flesh does not avail anything, but yet there is something that does avail something, and that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking of the circumcision of the heart. Whenever we're given life in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that happens to us. There's something that Jesus Christ does to you. He does it. I don't do it. Your mama and your daddy do not do it. If you were circumcised as a male child whenever you were born, it is something that your parents and a doctor participated in. Whenever it comes to the circumcision, which is made without hands, that is made by the Lord Jesus Christ, which made you into a new creature, is something that Jesus Christ does to your heart. Circumcision is given as an indication of a covenant. And whenever he circumcises your heart, what he's doing is giving you proof and giving you indication that indeed there is a covenant of grace between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and you are part of that covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. He circumcised your heart. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2 and let's see what the Apostle Paul told that church about this circumcision that is made without hands. He says in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2 that we are complete in Him. Now, are we complete in Paul? Is that what he's saying? Or are you complete in the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. He's speaking of the Lord. Because he says in verse 9 that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And he says that we are complete in him. And I believe through the next six verses, he tells us how we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one that he lists unto us is that we are complete in him through the circumcision that is made without hands. Yeah. You realize how important it is that we establish that this is a circumcision made without hands. And you say, well, doesn't the Lord do it by His hand? Yes. But whenever He's making indication that this is something that is done without hands, He's reminding us that this is something that is done without the work of man. Yeah. This is the work of God. It's not the work of man. He says in verse 10... verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In other words, he descended and came down to you and did something to you. He circumcised your heart. He changed your heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And the scripture says that he does this, and in doing it, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, he performed this work on you. This is his work. This is not something that man can reject. This is not something that man can say that he desires not to have done to him. This is something that the Lord does to him. You know, this world would tell us that we have to let Jesus come and do something to our heart. Well, you know, if we go back, even if you tie this principle of the circumcision of the heart into the circumcision that was made of the flesh, because there are the principle of them, the old was given to establish what the new represented. How many children at 8 days old, which was the day according to the law of Moses, that they were to be circumcised, let anybody do anything to them? You know, I haven't had mine at 8 days old really let me do anything to them. Their mama's the only one that can handle them for about 18 months, it seems like, around our house. I do what I can to try to make buddies with baby Nicholas, and mama will come in and his attention's just gone just like that. Our friendship is done for the time being. But there's never been a child that's rejected the circumcision made with hands. And the same thing is true whenever we're talking about the child of God that is circumcised by the power and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that's done by Him, and in doing so, He puts away the sins of the body of the flesh. You're as white as snow in the eyes of God whenever He brings you into that covenant and adds you into the family of God. You're the Israel of God, which is what the previous verse in Galatians chapter 6 tells us. You then become a part of the family of the Israel of God. There's an Israel of God. It'll tell me that there's those in Israel that are not of God. How about that? There are those that may be Israel by nation. But it's not until that circumcision is made without hands that that one that was without is added unto the Israel of God. And it's done without hands. It's done by the Spirit of the living God. It's not something that's based upon a nationality. See, the Jews had this service over in the Old. The service with hands. They had it over in the Old. But you make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that just because the Israelites were the ones who had the service of old didn't mean that there were Gentiles who were without that nation who the Lord still didn't work on their hearts. They may have had it in the flesh, which was a symbol of that work in the heart. But just because they had it in the flesh didn't mean that the Lord didn't supersede whenever one of His children who belonged to Him were of another nation. He circumcised their heart just like He circumcised the heart of a Jewish child of God. All done the same. And in doing so, they removed, their sins were removed from them. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a hope in my heart this morning. And it was placed there whenever that circumcision was done unto me. I have a hope that I am part of the family of God. That I'm part of the covenant of grace. That whenever the Lord made a covenant, that every single one who the Father gave unto Him that He would die for, that the Spirit would quicken them. I believe I'm among those who the Spirit has given life unto. And one of the ones who has been changed by the circumcision done unto the heart. It's a mark. And every born again child of God has it. Go with me to Romans chapter 2 before we move to the second mark. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 2. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. I just mentioned an Israel of God. You know, that's what the Israelite people still believe today. That through their nationality, they're God's chosen people. And I won't tell you that there's not some examples where you can go through Scripture and you can show that according to nationality, the people of Israel are the chosen people of God. But it doesn't mean that every one of those among the nation of Israel are children of God.
Amen.
They are not all Israel, which are of Israel, is what Paul says in the same way. Aren't you thankful that the Lord's given you light enough to understand that you can't just take a definition one place in the Scripture and just take it and run with it every time you see that word? If you think you can, you're going to have some trouble with that verse, aren't you? For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Whoa! But if the Lord, if you'll pray about it and let the Scripture and the Spirit therein guide you, you'll see that the definition and the context gives you the definition. He says here, he is not a Jew, which is one outward. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, it's not something that's done to the flesh that makes you of the Israel of God. It's something that is done within, done without hands. But he is a Jew, verse 29, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It wasn't done with hands. It was done with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
It was done with the finger of God. And it was done unto the Gentiles just as well as unto the Jews. And even though those Jews didn't want to claim those Gentiles as being their brethren according to the Lord, I'm here to tell you, we're brethren according to the Lord. You know, sometimes we may have our nationality differences that we may not want to have much to do with a certain nationality. You know, there's a lot of things that I see the Muslim people do that I don't really want to be affiliated with. I don't really want to claim them, if you will. But I'm here as one standing before you that I do believe that there's children of God among them.
Yeah.
I believe it. And I believe I've got Bible to confirm why I believe that. And even though according to nationality it may not be something we want to admit, according to the truth of the Scriptures, you better well believe that if among every nation, if among every kindred, if among every tongue there's a people of God, it includes those of that nation.
Amen.
It does. And I'll tell you, it's the same thing whenever a Jew may consider the point that the Apostle Paul is making now, is you may not want to claim those Gentiles, but let me tell you something about the Gentiles. For when they which have not the law do by nature the thing contained within the law, they that are without the law are law unto themselves. And in other words, the Lord's been working among them for a long time. He wasn't working among them in the gospel truth and in the kingdom truth of having the services, but He had people among them. You better well believe it. Whenever we go back and we read about people in the Old Testament, those mariners in Jonah's day, you can't tell me that the Lord didn't live in the heart of those men who did everything in their power and even risked their own lives to save the life of a Jewish boy named Jonah who was in rebellion against God. Those were not the choir boys, if you will. They're rough rascals. They're rough. Those men that lived that lifestyle were rough people. But whenever they had that Jewish boy, when God's judgment came down upon them, because he was on that ship, they did what they could to try to save his life. You tell me if a man that is wicked and void of any Spirit of God would do anything other than save his own life. I'd venture to tell you there may even be a child of God that whenever he considers what he may have to forfeit just because of the rebellion of a little Jewish boy on board, may not say, look at him, Hoss, I know the swim will be rough. But it's time for you and him to make it right. How about that? How many of us may say the same thing? But they did what they could to try to overcome it. And that's exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is making, is that the Lord circumcised the heart of those Gentiles just like he does the heart of a Jew. Every single child of God is given life the same way, and it's by the Spirit of God, and it's done without hands. It's done by Him. He changes them. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. My experience tells me that I'm born again, is what Paul said. My allegiance tells me that I am owned by a greater owner than the ones of this world that want me to continuously answer these foolish and silly questions about this law. There's some questions you say, well, is there such thing as a stupid question? The Bible says there is. Because Paul told Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Now, out in a classroom in this world, ask away. But whenever it comes to spiritual things, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, because you'll end up causing more confusion than you will be helping somebody that may have it. You know, I ask questions to my fathers in the ministry from time to time. And whenever I get the response, I think about it sometimes and I wonder whether or not they really answered my question, or maybe they were just not wanting to just come right out and quote that verse to me. That maybe they were just letting me know in a roundabout way that my question didn't even really deserve any sort of attention. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, the marks that He bore in His body was that the God had changed me. And I want to tell you, once God changes that heart, it's a changed being. Once that covenant and that circumcision is made, it is not something that can be broken. It's something that is sure and present, and it'll always be there. And it binds just like a chain from one entity to another. It binds God's presence to the heart of the child of God. And even in their biggest rebellion, 2 Timothy chapter 2 reminds us that He cannot deny Himself. when he cannot deny himself, it means because he lives there and lives within the being of his child, he can't deny that child because he's in that child. That's precious, isn't it? Praise be unto the Lord for that truth. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was circumcised in the heart. The second mark that he bore in his body was not only was he a child of God, but he was an obedient child of God. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 6. He says, verse 16, the second mark, by the way, is the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing, not C-E-I-L-I-N-G. I think that's how you spell sealing, if I'm not mistaken. Not the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise, but the sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise that is given to the believers of the truth. He says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. See, he wasn't just talking here. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus of those that were just born again. He's not just speaking to them. He's speaking of some additional marks that are made in the body of the child of God that is obedient to the Lord, to as many as walk according to this rule. See, the Lord has given us a doctrine to believe. And He's told us to not only know it, but to walk in it. But to many as walk according to this rule. So whenever He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, He's speaking of something that is given unto those that walk according to this rule. The Scripture tells us in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus about a Holy Spirit of promise, which is given unto those that believe the truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, I don't even have to turn my page. I don't know if you do to get to it. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells them in whom. And the whom that he's speaking of is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted. He's reminding them that there was a time that there was something that came among you that was taught unto you, and you heard His name and you began to trust in that name. And that name was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, tells us that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. I believe that person that was first trusted in Christ to be God the Father. And I believe Romans chapter 3 verse 25 will confirm that unto us, that He was the one that trusted in Christ, that Christ would do everything that the Father gave Him to do. But He says here in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, there was something that was done to you whenever you believe the truth. You know, I've often believed that someone who hears about Jesus, hears about their condition without Him, hears of what they can be with Him, and who believes that there's a change that happens within them. I believe that. I'll tell you now that regardless of whether or not we could agree that there's truth there according to fellowship and according to the truth of the church is a separate subject. But you take someone who is condemned for their sins and they hear about a man that paid for their sins. Even though they're told that there's something they need to do to have those sins paid for, just the fact that there's some way to get that grief off of them for the time being, there's a change within them. I believe there's a change to the child of God who hears the truth about what Jesus did for them and believes that truth. I believe that whenever Jesus came into communication with those that were blind during His earthly ministry, and in John chapter 9, whenever He came into communication with that man and He took that clay and that spittle and He put it upon his eyes and he gave that man sight, one of the things that you'll see in that account in John chapter 9 is that all those around Him all of a sudden saw that this was a changed man. Something was different about this man. I believe there's a difference in the new birth and the circumcision of the heart, and I believe that there's a change that comes whenever those that have been circumcised of the heart believe the truth. Believe it. And walk according to this rule. There's a lot of them that believe it and anon with joy receiveth it. But they have no root. They have no earth. Does that sound familiar? It's a parable of the sower. In other words, it's just like growing on stone.
Yeah.
I've seen those that come into communication with the church. And all of a sudden there's an old time religion. And they said, I didn't know there were people that still worship like this. I didn't know that there were people that still didn't have to worry about having a choir director. They didn't have to worry about having a worship director. They just showed up and sang and prayed together and listened to the Lord's truth. And I've seen them with a nod and with joy receive that truth. But oh, whenever the heat of that sun came, because they didn't have a foundation, they withered in it. I'm not talking about the ones that are withering. I'm talking about the ones that are walking according to this rule. Those that have believed the truth, who after ye believed the truth, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, is what he says. And in other words, believing in the truth is earnest money that you get in your pocket on this side of glory, and that is yours, and you get to enjoy life everlasting here in this world. That's what belief in the truth will do. You don't have to wait till eternal glory to enjoy eternal glory. You'll have to wait to enjoy it in its full, just like you would if you were selling something and somebody gave you some earnest money. You don't have the full amount. But oh, you got enough to put a smile on your face. You know, earnest money is given as a source of confidence too, isn't it? It means that somebody is serious about purchasing something. They're serious about coming and taking something that's yours. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever you're given that earnest, whenever you have the earnest of that inheritance, this side of glory, you're given by God something that confirms that He's serious and you belong to Him and He's coming to take you home with Him. That is what whenever the Scripture speaks of coming and taking the purchased possession home with Him. That's what belief in the truth is. And you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And it's a seal and a confirmation that God is yours and you are His. Hold me, that's precious. You know, the Scriptures, people would read that and they'd say, yeah, that's right, you've got to believe the truth. And until that, you don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit among you. Until you're sealed with it, you better believe it. Or you're not sealed with it, you are not one of His. Well, let me ask you this, if you want to take that to that extreme and use sealing in the Scriptures. If you go back to John chapter 6, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And He told those, He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Did the sealing in that context speak of a confirmation of who that man was, or did it make him who he was? There's never been anything done to Jesus that made him anything other than what he already was. He is the Son of God. He is God. But that sealing confirmed who he was. And the same thing is true with the sealing that's done to the child of God. Whenever they believe the truth, it doesn't make you a child of God. It confirms in your mind that you belong to God. I like what the preacher said one time about a seal that's put on a package of beef. The Lord's blessed us to hear first coming up on 16 years of marriage, we haven't had to buy beef. Brother Harry and Sister Deborah bring a cooler up whenever they come. I tell my sister all the time, I said, don't blame me that you ain't getting half. I'm sorry y'all don't eat as much of it as we do, but we eat it. Bring it. We eat it. The last one that he butchered was a little heavy. Wasn't as good as some of the last ones, but we've eaten it just as well. Enjoy beef. Next time you go to the grocery store and you see that sealing that's put around that beef and you see that label that's put upon it, you ask that man that put it on there, did this become beef when you sealed it and put the label on it, or was it beef whenever you put the label on it? It was beef whenever the label was put on it. And a child of God is a child of God whether they believe the truth or not. But there's some confirmation given when the seal is placed there. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
He said, I've got some marks on me. I believe Jesus has changed my heart. I believe that in believing of the truth, I've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I tell you, that sealing is done in the same way that the hearts were pricked on the day of Pentecost. Whenever they heard those things, they were pricked in their hearts. It's a work that's done within our body. We bear in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus, just like Paul did. Let no man, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. I've answered this, is what he's saying. My owner is God. I'm His possession. My experiences tell me that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What were some of His experiences? Where He bore in His body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He had a few scars to show, didn't He? He had a few scars to show on His flesh. You know, I've got scars today. I've got a scar of rebellion on my face. But when I had a car accident, whenever I was a teenager doing something that I was stupid enough to do. And it's a scar. And every time I see it, I think the Lord left it there as a reminder of what will happen if you decide that you're smarter than me again. I have scars from Baal that are there. And they remind me of things from childhood. I don't have the type of scars that Paul had. He told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he told them, he said, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, 5 times they beat me 39 whips with a whip. That's a tough whooping, you hear me? That's a tough one. If you've ever thought that you got a good one from your parents, you need to remember what Paul got five times. That's 40 stripes, save one. That doesn't mean 5 minus 1. That means 40 minus 1. He received 39 stripes 5 times. And those scars were born upon His body. You see, those scars that He bore, those physical scars that He bore, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You can better well believe that the flesh of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was scarred. It was scarred. Because they did the same thing to Him. Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of man. Do we understand that? He suffered in the wrath of God. You know, some people would struggle with saying, how does God suffer at the hands of men? Whenever those things happened to Jesus by those Roman soldiers, it hurt. It hurt. He was not void of the pain that was caused to His flesh. And you say, well, what benefit does that do us to believe that Jesus endured pain in His flesh? It's because there's not anything that you and I can endure that Jesus cannot personally go before God and beckon assistance to you for, that He doesn't know exactly what you're going through. Sickness and infirmities, He can. He is the perfect mediator because He's experienced it Himself. There's no way you can go to the Lord and say, you do not know what I'm going through. You do not know the challenges that is before me. You do not know the pain that I am enduring. He knows it all. Paul bore them in Himself. He had the marks. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. My experiences are confirming, from henceforth let no man trouble me. My experiences speak for themselves. He was willing to endure that pain and willing to endure those stripes because He would not compromise not one bit. Not one bit. That's hard to believe in our society because almost every principle that this country once held spiritually and from a national standpoint has been compromised over and over and over again. And every time you try to stand for something, you're mean, you're hateful, you will not get along like everybody else does. That's what we need less and less of, as opposed to standing for the truth is what we need more and more of. The Baptist people down through the ages were not treated the way they were treated because they were willing to compromise. I can promise you that. They were treated the way they were treated because they refused to. They refused to acknowledge it. Paul refused to deny his God's truth. He just called it the truth, the gospel truth, in Ephesians chapter 1, what we read a while ago. He confirmed that there's a gospel truth. And he wasn't willing to compromise it. And 5 times received he 40 stripes, save one. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You and I may not bear them today, but there's still a question we can ask ourselves. Are you willing to? Are you willing to? Would you be willing to endure it? Or would you be like a lot of them were during that day? Some of them were. Even the Apostle Peter, whenever it came down to what he did to Jesus there, whenever Jesus was about to be crucified and denying him, or would you confirm it and be willing to say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. God be with me as they lay these stripes on my back. You know, there's not any confirmation in Scripture that I can tell you that those days we won't face again. Not a bit. You know, one of the things that somebody told me one time is that the devil, utilizing that tactic, grew the church more than it had ever been grown before. So it's not likely that the devil would implement it again, because whenever people see that people are willing to suffer for that, they say something must be true about what they believe. There must be something special about what they believe, because look at what they're willing to endure to believe it. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord give us strength to stand as He did. Last one. Not only did He bear it from an emotional standpoint, from a physical standpoint. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He bore it from an emotional standpoint too. You say emotional standpoint. That's not terminology we need to use whenever we're talking about standing for the truth. You better believe it is. The Lord spoke over and over again about the challenges, the mental challenges that exist in following the truth. They're there. The Apostle Paul bore them as well. Go back to Acts chapter 9 with me. There's three places I want to go in Acts, and I'm going to hit them quick. This Acts chapter 9 records the Apostle Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. And after Ananias has come to him, and after he's gone forth and preached Christ in the synagogues, we read in verse 22, but Saul increased the more and more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. You know, what angered him was that Paul was able to triumph over what they believed. He was able to take their scriptures of the Old Testament, show the works of the Lord Jesus Christ that they did to him, and prove this was the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Be careful about speaking of him in past terms. He's still a Messiah today. He's still Christ today. And it angered him. It says in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul. He knew he had people that wanted to take his life. Go over with me to Acts chapter 21. He said, this is the account of Agabus that came from Judea down to Caesarea, where Jesus was at the house of Philip, where Paul was at the house of Philip the evangelist. And Agabus came forward in verse 11 of Acts chapter 21 and said, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. See, Paul was familiar. He knew what they wanted to do to him. They wanted to do it in Acts 9. They wanted to do it in this account. And he was made known that this was what people desired to do to him. If you go over to Acts 23, last account, the Scripture says in verse 12, that when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow,
as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And Paul's nephew was there, and Paul heard it. Paul's nephew heard it, and he came and he told Paul what they desired to do to him. You say, well, the Lord had already met with Paul, told him these things in verse 11. This didn't cause him any anguish. No, just because Paul stood boldly through the anguish, Paul is still a man. Paul's still a man. But the emotional side of this did not prevent him from standing and saying, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I answer to a greater power, and my experience tells me that I bear in my body testimony to say that I stand for the truth. You know, the truth is something that is subjective to a lot of people. In other words, it's just truth is whatever a society deems it to be. It's relative to the time in which you live. It's never been that way with the people of God. We believe that truth is established by God. Paul stood up for it in his day, and he stood up for it for the purposes of bringing peace to what was trouble. But what was trouble? The trouble was already there. People say, well, Paul caused the trouble by establishing the truth. No, the devil caused the trouble by trying to stir up and undermine the truth. The devil did it, not Paul. That's what the devil does today. You know, there's one thing for sure. And there's one thing, if there's something that you can find some sort of comfort in the midst of trouble in the kingdom of God, is that the devil doesn't trouble cemeteries. You hear me? They're where they want them to be. He's finally overcome them with sin. Now, he thinks he may have overcome them, but there's a greater power that owns their soul, and he owns that body that's in the ground too. But in the short term, they've had to give way and succumb to the sins of their body. Whenever it comes to a kingdom of God, the devil doesn't trouble one that's dead. The devil's trying to trouble one that's alive, one that's doing well. May we do as the Apostle Paul did. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus and stand for the truth so that the Lord can bring us through the trouble. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Amen. Yeah.